If you pray with people on Sunday morning, praying that God brings healing, praying that God brings illumination, brings redemption, you should be praying with people Monday through Saturday for the exact same things. If you come to church on a Sunday morning to know more about God, to understand His Word more so that you have a better understanding of the glory of God, you should be seeking to know His Word and to know His heart Monday through Saturday as well. Okay, so those were some of my examples, but that's how he did it. He said the way we act over here in the church is the way we should be acting out in the world. And I think you get the gist of it. We're called to stop acting like Gentiles, and we're called to be imitators of God. And we have to remember, the Israelites loved what God had done for them. They loved following God out of Egypt. They loved going through the Red Sea, finding their salvation, until God actually told them something that they had to do. And then they stopped caring. The followers of Jesus loved what Jesus was doing. They would have even called themselves Christians if that term had been around. They loved the miracles. They loved the food. They loved the teaching, until Jesus told them what they had to do. And so many of them left. So many of them walked away from Christ that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me as well?" We have to examine ourselves. We have to start asking the questions, do I like what God says, but not like what God has required of me? Because a true believer is going to imitate Christ. A true believer is going to say, "Yes, Lord, these are the requirements you have for me, and yes, Lord, they might be hard, but I am going to follow you." You know, the whole purpose of Paul's letter is to remind the church in Ephesus what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. The whole purpose of this book is to remind the body of Christ in Ephesus how they're supposed to act, and more importantly, what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And for far too long in America, we've had this good old boy mentality when it comes to church. We hold those up who have been in the church the longest. We hold those up who can say, "I have generations that have come to this church, and because of that, I have a say here." Even when those people throughout the generations, or possibly even ourselves, even when we have not been imitators of Christ. And we need to get back to what following Christ is really about. Because following Christ, being the body of Christ, is all about the glory of God. Everything in creation is about the glory of God. Which is why we, if we're truly the chosen people, we need to start seeking God's glory, the Lord's glory, in all that we do. You know, Paul starts off this letter here reminding this body of believers and reminding us of everything that God has done in bringing about redemption for his sons and daughters. God also, though, has planned the work that his sons and daughters are going to do in order to bring about God's glory. So specifically, if you are a child of God, God has planned the work that you are supposed to do. This is why Paul ends chapter 3 with this prayer to the church in Ephesus. And this is a prayer that we all need to have in our hearts. This prayer is probably more important than the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer was just an outline for how we are to pray. But he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is a powerful prayer that we should be praying constantly with one another, encouraging one another. If you are truly a child of God, then you need to stop acting like the Gentiles. Work, politics, school, even your own family is not important. Serving the Lord and bringing his glory, bringing glory to his name, that's what's important. You know, this doesn't mean that you're going to forsake your job or your schooling or your family, but it does mean that you're going to seek God's glory in everything you do, which means that you treat school, family, work, and politics different than most people treat these things. We serve God. We seek his glory, not to bring recognition to ourselves. We do this stuff allowing God to work in us so that God's glory can be made known. We do that so as verse 10 of chapter 3, people begin to realize, so that through the church here being the local but also the universal body of Christ, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Everything sons and daughters of the Lord do is supposed to reflect his glory out unto all of creation. This is why Bob's illustration is so vital for us to understand. If all you are doing is coming to church on Sunday morning for an hour and a half, praising God, seeking his word, but then you're going out into the world living as if your life has not been changed, then there's a good chance that you are either still an infant in the faith or you have no faith in all. And I get it. For far too long, we've made doing church about rules. We have made it about thinking we're better than others. We have made it about the individual and what I do and how great I am. And we need to get back to the truth. What God is doing through us and in us, all for his glory. We need to get back to what the Reformation is all about. We desperately need to get back to Scripture and Scripture alone and seek what the Lord has planned for all of us. But the cool thing is, we're not alone in this. It's not just me doing it or just you doing it. It's the body of Christ coming together, bringing their gifts so that the body can be blessed because of God, but so that the world can be blessed because of God. We do our jobs during the week, bringing God all the glory, and we join in with the body all through the week, bringing God all the glory. Unfortunately, we don't do that. Unfortunately, it's still just about the individual. I come to church so I can learn more about God, but I don't have to join in with the body. Even if I'm a member, I don't have to participate in the body of Christ. I don't have to bring the gifts that God has blessed me with. I have a job. My job's more important than the body of Christ. I'm more important than the body of Christ. And this is the problem that the church in Ephesus was struggling with. They thought they were more important. There was a divide. There was a racial divide. Those who were Jewish were looking down their noses at their brothers in the Lord who were Jewish. And they were building a hierarchical system. They would say, "You're not Jewish. Okay, I get it. You're a follower of Christ. Christ has opened your eyes, but you're a different kind of follower than I am." And what they were doing there is they were acting like the world, when in reality, we're called to be one. We are called to come into covenant with one another, to build one another up, not to tear one another down. We're called to come together, not tearing them down, building them up, all so that God can see the glory, all so that God's glory can be shown. This is why God left the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He left them so that they could teach the people of God how they were supposed to act. They're supposed to be running to God. The people of God, me and all of you, are supposed to be running to God, allowing God to work through us, allowing God to change us into the creations that we were meant to be. But also, as the body of Christ, as the children of God, we're supposed to go out and do God's work that was planned for us before we were even created. Paul himself uses two really good illustrations to explain what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. Local bodies of Christ, as well as the universal body of Christ, were supposed to be yoked together in covenant with one another, holding one another up, building one another, praying for one another, especially when we're going through trials. We're supposed to be caring for one another and looking to the Lord in all we do, respecting the Lord, submitting to the Lord, just as a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Why? So the glory of God can be made known to the world. Why? Because Jesus laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for us, and he loves us. But also, as our Heavenly Father, we are being trained. As our Heavenly Father loves us and feeds into us and builds us, we are being trained up. True sons and daughters of the Lord, we're being trained up so that we can be imitators of God. God is the perfect Father who doesn't provoke us to anger. He lovingly works on us. He draws us closer to him, showing us how much he loves us. And yes, he reprimands us when we've gone astray. But in that reprimanding, he loves us through that, growing us, strengthening us, so that we will be more and more in his likeness, all to his glory. You know, honestly, we are so lucky that God reprimands us. We are so lucky that God challenges us, because we are fickle. We easily get led astray. I mean, just this past week, I got more than a little frustrated with Lydia and Nate. Friday night, when I walked through the door at 5 o'clock, there were toys everywhere. Can I take a poll from some fathers out there who've had this same experience? You know, hear me out. You get home from work and there are toys blocking the front door. Toys all over the living room, all over the toy room, all over the back room, even all over the kitchen. Are there any fathers out there who've walked into that? Yeah, I see some hands going up out there. Your granddaughter, that's an awesome one. Lydia has been sick this past week with an ear infection, so I tried to calm myself down, and I asked the kids, hey, I want you to bring all the toys from the back room here into the living room. And they did that. They did that. Then I said, I want you to start cleaning up here in the living room. At this point, Lydia decided to get up and run over to Karen in another room. And it was either to ask her for something or to just get away from the fact that she was supposed to be cleaning. I'm guessing it was the latter. I looked down at Nate and I told him specifically what I wanted him to pick up. It was one of his own cars. See, I've learned that at 2 years of age, I need to walk Nate through everything or he's going to forget what I've asked him to do. He's two. He can't help that. So here's what Nate did. I said, can you go pick your car up? And he looked up at me and said, no. Okay, remember I had been trying to calm myself down because I knew Lydia was sick? Well, my blood started boiling, and I called Lydia back in the room, and I told her and Nate to sit on the couch and do nothing. Not touch a toy, a book, or anything. Just sit there, because now they were in timeout. And what I proceeded to do was clean up everything. It took me 10 minutes, but then I said, you are only, guys, I've cleaned everything but one toy up. You're not allowed to touch anything on the shelves. You're not allowed to go into the toy room. You're allowed to play with this one toy. And I left out the Thomas the Train tracks and trains. So I left them with plenty. But I have to admit, when that boy looked up at me and said, no, I got a little frustrated. And I have to ask myself, did I take it too far? You know, I could try to explain it away by saying that I was tired, that I'm sick, my allergies have been attacking me. But the truth is, I'd taken my focus off God. I wasn't being a father who loved my kids. I yelled at my wife because she was like, why? Why is this such a problem? I had to apologize. The reason, though, that I try to teach them what they're supposed to do is so that they will grow up to be respectful and honorable individuals. These two are 2 and 5 years old. They can't keep their attention trained on the task at hand. They need constant reminding. They need teaching. They need to see what the love of God looks like. So I sat down with them and I played Thomas the Train until dinner time. But there's not a difference. If you're tracking with me, there's no difference between me teaching my kids what they're supposed to do, teaching my kids how they're supposed to clean, and this hierarchical system that is in the church. The hierarchical system that's there to train us what it looks like to be true sons and daughters of the Lord. There are pastors and elders who are in place to bring about the teachings of God, but they are also in place to bring about discipline. Why? Because there are many believers who need to be reminded of what we're called to do, just like Nate and Lydia need to be constantly reminded of what we're called to do. And pastors and elders are supposed to do this in a way that builds up the body, not in a way that provokes anger. We're supposed to do it showing the body of Christ how much God loves them, calling them back, reprimanding them, building them up, and sending people out, all for the glory of God. I need to tell you guys today, it is possible to stop looking like the world and to start imitating God. It is possible to stop focusing on work and houses and RVs and cars and money and more and more and more, and to instead start focusing on God. It is even possible to stop focusing on your family and what you want to give them and start focusing on God, and how much better of a mother or father would you be if you started doing that. But it's only possible if we're willing to submit and respect and obey the Lord. It can't happen if we're not doing that. You know, today we're looking at a passage of Scripture that I don't like it. I don't like this passage in Scripture because we've taken something that is so powerful and we've turned it into a cheesy children's church thing. We've taken something that is spiritually important and turned it into a Halloween costume. The idea of the armor of God is so vital. The symbolism behind it is something that we as the sons and daughters of the Lord need to start taking seriously, and we need to start applying it to our lives. If we, the children of God, are here to bring God's glory, if we're all about God's glory and glorifying God at all times, if we're here to point people to Christ in all we do, if we're here to respect, obey, and submit to the Lord because we truly believe that He is the Lord, then we need to understand that we need to rely on God with all we have. Think about it. The Lord of all creation opened the eyes of His children, and He desires, but it's stronger than a desire. God uses His children to point to His glory, which in turn opens the eyes of more of God's children. But it also shows the principalities of the spiritual realm more of God's power and more of His glory than they even knew. And the cool thing is, God has supplied us with all we need in order to rely on Him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Be strong in the Lord, in his strength and in his might. This is war language. Put on armor, because there will be a fight. I have a few things up here that some of us might use in a fight. Some of you might have some of these things in your car. Some of you might have some of these things on yourself right now, because they are weapons used to protect yourself from earthly fights. Honestly, I do keep a machete by my bed at night. I've never had to use it, but like my Bowie knife right here, I know how to use this thing real well. I know if anyone comes at me with a gun or something, if they haven't shot yet, I know how to get them. How many of you know what this is? Yeah, what do you use this for? Chop off my head. It can be used to attack those who harm you, who are coming after you. And for some of you that are older, John Belushi used to do an awesome skit on SNL about the disgraced samurai. Or how about this? And I want to warn you before I bring it out, it's not real. It's a toy. But many of you guys, and if you felt this and it didn't have the orange tip on it, you would think it was real. It's heavy. It's metal. Many of you have a real one of these for hunting. Many of you have a real one of these for protection. Protection from what? Earthly harm. I had to double check because I was joking with Frank and there was one left in the chamber. It is empty now. But we have these weapons to protect us from earthly harm when we truly trust God. When we truly work on imitating God, then we have to realize that we can be strong in the Lord. When we realize that we have all the protection we need. And yeah, earthly protection, I have a Bowie knife, I have a samurai sword, and I have a fake gun. But when we take these things into battle, we know we're going to be safe. Coming to church on Sunday, you know, helping out with a ministry doesn't make you a follower of Christ unless you trust in him, unless you rely on him with everything you have. This is why God left us with the armor of God, to build ourselves up, to trust in him, because we are at war. And yes, you will fail at times. You're not going to be perfect. I mean, just look at the people in Scripture who have gone on before us. They failed, it seems, at times more often than they were succeeding. Or even those who we know who have gone on before us. They have failed at times. No one is perfect. But those who are striving to seek the Lord, those who are striving to honor the Lord, tend to have something different about them. You can tell a true follower of Christ from someone who is just going through the motions. And someone who is just going through the motions tends to be a person who is all about religion. It's all about saving themselves. They're all about religion and following rules and regulations. Religion is all about yourself. Feeling good about yourself because you're able to look at someone else and say you're better than another person. Look at Islam. They hate the world because they think they're right. They look down their noses because they think they're right. They're always trying to be better and better and better. Look at the Jewish faith. It's not about honoring God. It's about making yourself feel better about yourself. The Jewish hierarchical system is a great example of this. Look at every religion around the world. It's always about making yourself look better and talking down to other people. That is what religion is, and God does not want religion. He wants a relationship. He wants you to realize that he loves you. He wants you to realize that he is a good, good father, and that involves him raising you up, training you and teaching you to be the person that you were meant to be. You know, I want to give Lydia and Nate all the tools they need in order to go out in the world as a child of God. I want to teach them to respect others, to apologize when they're wrong, to help others when they're in need, to be good stewards with what God has blessed them with, and to shine the love and the light of Christ on everyone around them. And in order to do this, I need to train them up so that they don't stay infants or toddlers or even children for life. Or heaven forbid, teenagers in the faith for life. Fickle teenagers. Will I be perfect? Not at all. But in the times of my anger, I have had to go back and apologize. It's not easy going to a 2- and a 5-year-old saying that daddy was wrong. It hits me in the gut because of pride. But I do this. I apologize to show them the importance of admitting sin, of admitting when I'm wrong. Now, if I'm willing to do this for my own children, to grow them up, if I'm willing to give them all they need to provide for them, to send them out into the world, how much more willing is God to show us what it truly means to be a child of God? There's teaching. There's training. There are things we are called to do as children of God. We have to learn. And when we make mistakes, when we sin, we need to turn back to God and apologize. We need to seek his forgiveness. But more importantly, we need to seek his wisdom. That is one of the symbolisms that you see when it comes to the armor of God. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The readiness given for the gospel of the peace on your feet. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I mean, just look at what goes on your feet. The readiness given for the gospel of peace. At all times, we're supposed to be ready to bring the gospel of peace. The gospel of the Lord, bringing peace to a lost and dying world. A world that is in desperate need of a Savior. More often than not, though, we look at this armor of God, and we think of a cheesy costume. But if we take this armor of God with the understanding that Paul had, the people of his time had, then we realize that this is armor for war, for spiritual war. This armor was given to us so we can attack the enemy, because the enemy is attacking us all the time. God has given us all we need in his word, which is taught by preachers and teachers. This is why we're supposed to take his word. This word that you're hearing today and every other Sunday at every other church around the world, we need to take it home and we need to seek him. We need to wrestle with the word. We need to teach it to our children and our grandchildren so that they will be prepared to fight the good fight. You're supposed to take what you have learned here with you out into the world, but many don't do that. And they don't do that because they don't understand the importance of God's word. God's word is vital. It's vital so that the glory of God can be shown to this world. But also it's vital so that the glory of God can be shown to the spiritual forces and the evil one. Now, Brian mentioned a few weeks ago that the serpent was around before the fall. Evil has been around before we were created, and the serpent has been trying to usurp the Lord in everything he does. All around the world, you see the enemy at work through terrorists, dictators, child abductors, sex traffickers. You see the enemy at work through war, through senseless murder. You see the enemy at work through actual spiritual things like oppression and possession. And here in America, we tend to overlook the spiritual stuff. We tend to overlook all of the atrocities that are happening all over the world because, honestly, the enemy has enticed us with comfort. We're lukewarm. We think we're self-sufficient, and we've become too comfortable. We are exactly like the body of believers that Paul is writing this letter to at the church in Ephesus. And we needed to be reminded, all of us, of what God has done for us. We need to realize that if we are children of God, that we were created for a purpose. That's why we dive into the Word. But we can't just put on the sword of the Spirit. We can't just fill our heads with the Word of God. We're also called to put on those shoes which sends us out into the fight. The fight for eternal souls. Those who are destined to hell because no one is going to them. Those who are destined to hell because of the fall. God uses those who are truly His to shine His love and His light on the world. I can only imagine what God has called me to do. I can only think. I'm not called to everything. I can't reach the whole of Parkman on my own. I can't reach your family and your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors. It takes the whole body in a local region to do this stuff, to join in on the fight. Which is why Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I pray that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You know, a few weeks ago, I had people get together in groups to pray, and I know that there were people around here who are uncomfortable with that because we just don't do that anymore. As a nation, we don't gather together in prayer and actually pray for one another. We ask a pastor or an elder or someone who we assume is a good prayer, and we ask them to get up in front and pray. But as we join together in prayer more and more, I guarantee we will start to see God's glory more and more in our lives. We might actually look like a group of people who come together and see God's glory so much that we start praising His name. As we gather together in groups and start praying more, we will start to see God moving, and that will cause us joy. It will bring about a confidence in the Lord. It'll bring rest in God. But more importantly, it will allow us to allow God to work through us. You know, there have been several groups of people in our country since the creation of it who have desired to see revival. There might even be people here today who desire to see revival. And the reality of it is, we will not see revival until we see the people of God coming together in the unity that we, as the children of God, already have. Did you catch that? We have the unity in the Lord. If you're a true son and daughter, you have unity with other brothers in this area, but also other brothers and sisters around the world. And we need to come together for the sole purpose of seeking Him. We need to be a people of prayer and a people of action. I mean, look at what Paul's saying here. Pray for me that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth so that I can boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And tie that in with where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We should be asking our brothers and sisters to pray this one line over each and every one of us. Pray for me so that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me so that I can boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is a prayer that I have for each and every one of you, and I hope that this is a prayer that you are all praying for me. We, the sons, every son and daughter of the Lord is called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to be a part of the local body of Christ, which shines his glory, submitting to one another, challenging one another, encouraging one another. And this is the challenge that we have as we end our series in Ephesians. Will we, as the body of Christ here in Parkman, decide to actually be the body of Christ here in Parkman? Will we bring the gifts that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to other believers here in Parkman? But will we also bring those gifts out into the community, to our jobs, to our family and friends, so that we can be a blessing? And there are two different we's that are here in the building today. We, those who are covenant members here, will we allow the other members to hold us accountable? Will we allow other members to encourage us, to build us up, and send us out? But also, will we as covenant members use the gifts that God has blessed us with to build the body of Christ up here so that God's glory can be shown to the surrounding areas? Will those who have been called here, though, because this is the other we, will those who have been called here by God, who have not yet become covenant members, will you take the step of faith and become a covenant member, allowing the body of Christ here to encourage you, to support you, to build you up so that God's glory can be shown to the surrounding community, but also allowing covenant members here to build, encourage, and support you so that you can go out and do what God has planned for you to do, all to his glory. This is what the body of Christ is for, building one another up. We have to stop acting like we're disciples just here on Sunday morning, but acting like the world Monday through Friday. And we need to start being disciples who are here Sunday morning, but also disciples who are going out throughout the week showing the glory of God. Membership, I get it. It has a bad sound, a bad taste. But when you realize that God brings people together, calling them into covenant with one another as God, as our only headship, there is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. Jesus is the Lord. I am here as a teacher, and that is it. I am not in a hierarchy above you. But when you realize that God is the true head and you're part of his body, when you realize that God has blessed you with community, community that builds one another up, holds one another accountable, prays for one another, then you realize that you've been blessed, that you're not alone in this fight, that God loves you and he's left the body there for you. As we head into the fall, we're going to have a membership class coming up. It will be on Sunday mornings, and if that doesn't work for people, they can come talk to me and we can change that, or I can work with you one-on-one. But what I'm thinking is it's going to start in October. We're going to get a sign-up sheet out there. I know I was going to do one back in the spring and a couple people signed up, but then it just kind of fizzled out with all the craziness. But I challenge you to sign up for that. Just because you go through the membership class doesn't mean you have to become a member. All that membership class is teach you what we as Reformed Congregationalists believe. I've taken our statement of faith that we use for our membership class, and I've gone to all the other pastors, and I've asked them if there's anything in this that they disagree with. And all of them have said, no, we agree with this thing. It's just a basic statement of faith that I've decided to turn into a membership series so that you can understand what we believe, so that you can hold us accountable if we're not living up to that, so that you can hold us accountable when we're not sticking to it. We are called to bring the gifts that God has blessed us with to the local body of Christ, to build them up all for God's glory and to go out shining his glory on everyone. And as followers of Christ, it is important for every member of the body This is why I've written this membership class up. It's important for every member of this body to understand what we stand for so that when others ask, you can say, yes, we're evangelical. Yes, we're reformed. Yes, we believe that the scriptures are inerrant and they are the word of God. And yes, we realize and we know and we do it because we're called to fulfill the Great Commission. So for those of you who aren't members yet, for whatever reason, the challenge for you is to consider it. Pray and ask yourself why I haven't become a covenant member yet. True members of a body, and hopefully you're realizing this, but true members of the body are here to encourage, to support, and to build you up. This is a blessing that God has left us with. We're not going through it alone, and that makes the spiritual battle a whole lot easier. It makes it so that we can stand up and fight and we can win every battle because we have brothers and sisters fighting with us. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, desiring that fire to be stoked in us, desiring to know more of you so that we can go out and shine your glory on the world. We ask that you bring healing today, healing in areas where we have doubt, healing in areas where we've been hurt in the past by other churches, healings in areas where we've been hurt by brothers and sisters in the Lord and even family. We ask that you heal us. You give us the ability to forgive. We ask that you draw us closer to you so that we can use the gifts that you've blessed us with to bless the body, but also to bless the world. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done. We thank you that you are the Lord of Lords. We thank you that you are awesome and that you are a good, good Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.